Genesis 1, and I'll read chapter 1 down to chapter 2, verse 3, the creation week. Let's give attention out of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to us this afternoon. And please turn me in the Belgic Confession of Faith to Article 12. You can find that in the Forms and Prayers book on page 164. Page 164, or in the songbook on page 859. So either page 164 or 859. Page 164. And what I want to do this afternoon is just look at the first half of this article, the first sort of two paragraphs there, or three rather. And then next week we'll consider the creation of angels. And so for now, I'm just going to read the first part of this Belgic Confession, Article 12, that we'll be considering this afternoon. So let's give attention to this now. Article 12, the creation of all things. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to him, by his word, that is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all, according to his eternal providence, and by his infinite power, that they may serve man, in order that man may serve God. This is what we believe and confess as a church based on God's holy word. Well, Herman Bovink, the Dutch theologian, once wrote in his Reformed Dogmatics that the doctrine of creation, affirming the distinction between the Creator and his creature, is the starting point of true religion. The creator-creature distinction is the starting point of true religion. This is so foundational for all true religion. You get this wrong, you're into false religion, and everything gets messed up. The doctrine of creation is a very important doctrine. It's foundational, and so it's been attacked throughout the ages, of course, by the world and the devil. But especially, it seems, in our day and age, so much of this is being attacked today in our culture, as we'll see. But it's a foundational doctrine. It answers the ultimate questions that we have in life, such as, why am I here? Where did I come from? And where are we headed? The world has all sorts of answers because we can't help but ask those questions. We are created in the image of God, and we long to have those questions answered. And the world has given all kinds of answers, but really they can all be lumped into two general categories, two general worldviews that you see throughout the history of the world are, on the one hand, pantheism, and on the other hand, deism. And I'll explain those terms. Pantheism blurs the creator-creature distinction by positing that all of reality is one. All of reality is one. You call this oneism. In other words, there isn't a distinction between the creator and creature. All of creation is divine in some sense. And we are all just emanations of God and have a spark of divinity running through us. And in this worldview, our problem then is not sin. You see, our problem is that we have in some sense forgotten our inward potential of divinity. And so salvation in this worldview and its various manifestations in various religions is some form of enlightenment that we need to achieve. If you ever hear that word enlightenment, somebody talking about that, you can say, pantheistic worldview. We need to look within to find our true divine nature. And usually in this worldview, matter, physical reality, is seen as bad because it's viewed as trapping our souls. It says that the body is the prison house of the soul, and our souls need to escape our bodies and be absorbed back into the divine nature. And pantheism is the predominant worldview in our culture today, and very much the worldview of Hollywood. So for example, in December of 2009, Ross Douthat, a New York Times op-ed columnist, wrote an article about the movie Avatar. Maybe you've heard of that movie. There's a sequel coming out, I noticed, soon. And he wrote this. The title of his article was Heaven and Nature. He says, Avatar is Cameron's long apologia for pantheism, a faith that equates God with nature and calls humanity into religious communion with the natural world. In Cameron's sci-fi universe, this communion is embodied by the blue-skinned, enviably slender Na'vi, an alien race whose idyllic existence on the planet Pandora is threatened by rapacious human invaders. The Na'vi are saved by the movie's hero, a turncoat marine, but they're also saved by their faith in Awa, the All-Mother, described variously as a network of energy and the sum total of every living thing. In other words, that divine spark that runs through all of creation. He says, if this narrative arc sounds familiar, that's because pantheism has been Hollywood's religion of choice for a generation now. It's the truth that Kevin Costner discovered when he went dancing with wolves. It's the metaphysic woven through Disney cartoons like The Lion King and Pocahontas. And it's the dogma of George Lucas's Jedi, whose mystical force surrounds us, penetrates us, and binds the galaxy together. Pantheism is the religion of Hollywood, and very much its worldview. And this pantheistic worldview is not just the common worldview of Hollywood, it's also the worldview behind extreme environmentalism, where you get the sense that nature is God and is to be worshipped and served by humans. It's also the worldview behind many Eastern religions, such as Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, and New Age religion. And so it's all over the place. On the other hand, I mentioned deism. Deism is the polar opposite. Deism is belief in a God who at one time created the universe, but now has nothing to do with it. In other words, it's belief in an impersonal God. If pantheism says you need to overcome estrangement from God by realizing you are God and realizing the God within, deism says that God is a stranger that we never meet. He's completely aloof and could care less about this world. One classic illustration of this is of the deistic God is to say that God is sort of like a clockmaker who has created a clock and just sort of wound it up and put it on the mantle and just let it be and just never goes back to it. Deism became prominent in the 17th and 18th centuries during the Age of Enlightenment, especially in Britain, France, and Germany. And America, among intellectuals raised as Christians, who found they could not believe in supernatural miracles, the inerrancy of scriptures or the Trinity, but wanted to still believe in God. And so people who exhibit a deistic worldview tend to view the world as naturalists, which means they reject miracles, they reject the supernatural. They also tend to view the universe as merely matter or in physical terms. Much of the scientific community tends towards this end of the spectrum with regard to how we view the world and the origins of the universe. Instead of explaining the origins of the universe as an emanation of God, as in pantheism, here the impulse is to view the origins of the universe in macroevolutionary terms. And so I simply mention all that because it's important to recognize the cultural context in which we confess the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation, as God reveals it in Scripture, is contrary to both these worldviews, but these are the worldviews that we live in, that's in our university textbooks, that's in the movies you watch, it's all over the place in one form or another. But against these things, I want you to notice what we confess based on God's Word from our Belgic Confession, Article 12. And there's seven points I want to highlight that we confess. Now, we're not going to have the usual length of points, as in my 3 points this morning for all 7 points. Some points will be longer, some will be shorter. But notice these 7 points that we confess about creation. First, we confess that creation is a Trinitarian work. It's a Trinitarian work. We believe, it says, that the Father created by His Word, that is to say, by His Son. And so, creation is a Trinitarian work. God the Father created the world through His Son and by His Spirit. And we see this, we've seen this already in our section on the Trinity in our confession. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, for example, that there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So you see, the Father is active in creation and the Son is active in creation. Even as we saw in John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we see that the Father and the Son are both active in creation, and the Spirit is active in creation. Even as we read in Genesis 1, the Spirit was hovering over the waters of creation, effecting God's Word, bringing it about. And we heard that in our call to worship in Psalm 33, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath, or the ruach, or the spirit of His mouth, all their host. And so, we believe that creation is a Trinitarian work, that creation is from the Father, in the Son, and by the Spirit. And so, as we praise our God, as you praise God as your Creator in your private worship, in your family worship, in your corporate worship, as you pray, as you sing, remember these things. As you praise God as your Creator, that you're praising God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We are Christians and we confess the doctrine of the Trinity, and we confess that creation is a work of the triune God. But the second point I want to highlight here is that we confess that God created from nothing, or out of nothing. Now perhaps you've heard the Latin phrase for that, ex nihilo. We believe in ex nihilo creation. That just means out of nothing. And this is a foundational part of our doctrine of creation as well. We confess this against false religions like Mormonism. For example, in a sermon that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, preached for the funeral of Elder King Follett, he said this. He said, "Now I ask all who hear me, why the learned men who are preaching salvation say that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing?" He says, "Now the word create does not mean to create out of nothing. It means to organize, the same as a man would organize materials and build a ship. Hence, we infer that God had materials to organize the world out of chaos." But that's false. It's not what we find in the Bible. Against this, we confess, based on God's word, we believe that the Father created from nothing. God spoke the universe into existence. He said, "Let there be," and there was. And how amazing is that? Children, think about that. If you want to color something, create some artwork, you have to go get some paper, and you have to get crayons, and you have to draw something and then color it, or you take a coloring sheet and you color it, but you have to use materials that already exist. You can't just say, let there be a colored scene here, colored dog or a cat or whatever your favorite animal is, right? If you want to build something, you can't just say, "Let there be a Lego tower." You got to go get the Legos out and you got to put them together. And those are pre-existent materials that you had to organize and put together, children. But with God, children, it's not like that. When He created in the beginning everything that we see in this universe, when He created everything, He just spoke it into existence. And think about that, children. Think about the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains. He created all just by speaking it into existence. We can imagine maybe sort of faking this ourselves in a sense, and maybe taking a basketball and sort of wrapping Play-Doh all around it, and then kind of pinching it and pulling up mountains and whatnot. And for God, it was even more effortless than that. In raising the mountains, He simply spoke, and it was so. In creating the depths of the ocean, He simply spoke, and it was so. In creating all the wonderful creatures that we see in this universe, He simply spoke, and it was so. And so we ought to praise Him for His power to create out of nothing. Who is like our God? There is no one like Him. As Revelation 4 puts it, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And this truth that God created all things out of nothing is so important. And why is it important? Well, because it, again, preserves the creator-creature distinction and the contingency of the world in its dependence upon God. How so? Well, because if God created all things out of some kind of eternal matter that always existed, then there can be no distinction ultimately between the creator and the creation. Both are then eternal. Both have the attribute of eternality, which is an attribute of deity. And so both would be one. There'd be no creator-creature distinction. But we clearly see in the opening page of the Bible is in the beginning God. And I remember my professor in seminary always saying, you should just draw a bunch of slash marks right there. You know, full stop, in the beginning God. That's all that existed. From all of eternity is God. And then after that, everything came into existence. Not only did He create everything at that moment, but He even created time. God is outside of time. Time didn't even exist until God created. He created time for us, time-bound creatures. And we see clearly, not only in Genesis 1, that He created all things out of nothing, but it's also elsewhere in the Bible. As we heard in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. For He spoke, and it came to be. Or Hebrews 11, listen to this. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I mean, you can't put it any clearer than that. He spoke it into existence by His word, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so we must confess this doctrine of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, because this is what the Bible teaches, and we must be faithful to God's word. And if we lose this truth, we lose the creator-creature distinction and we rob God of His glory. And we will inevitably become fools who worship the creation rather than the creator. We see this in Romans 1, that they blurred the creator-creature distinction. And so Paul says in Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. See, you lose this creator-creature distinction. You worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And it leads to worse and worse folly. It's like a downward spiral, which is where Paul takes it in Romans 1 and then talks about the exchange of natural relations for unnatural relations in homosexuality. The reason the culture is the way it is today is because they have completely blurred the creator-creature distinction. All is one. There is no God. In fact, we are our own God, and we get to define our own way. And so we must hold fast to this truth that God created all things out of nothing, and we confess it against pantheism, which denies the creator-creature distinction and says that we're all just an emanation of God, and we confess it against deism, which in some forms posits matter as being eternal. But third, notice that we confess God created all things visible and invisible. It says there in our article, we believe that the Father created heaven and earth. and all other creatures. This is rooted in Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the heavens there, I believe, are a reference to the invisible realm, the heavenly realm where God dwells in his heavenly courtroom with his angels. It's the realm of the angels. And in that verse, that's what it's talking about. And then it says he created the earth. And I think everything that follows in the creation account is about the visible realm. But God also created not just a visible realm, but an invisible realm, the realm of the angels. And we confess this in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And so we'll consider next week more fully the invisible realm of the angels and what the Bible teaches about angels and demons. But we, just for now, note that we confess that all of reality is basically two. We're not one-ists, we're two-ists. There's the creator and there's the creature. And all things visible and invisible fall under the creature or creation. Fourth, notice that we confess that God created freely. He created freely. It says in our confession, the Father created when it seemed good to him. When it seemed good to him. He created freely. In other words, God did not create the universe because he needed anything, as though he were dependent upon the creation in any sense. You know, we create things because we need stuff, right? We need homes for shelter, so we create homes. We need clothes to stay warm, so we create clothes. We need fans to stay cool in a hot building, so we create fans with our bulletins. We need food to eat, so we create a meal. We have a need, so we create, but God needs nothing. And God didn't create out of loneliness either, as though he somehow needed our company. For there's always been perfect fellowship and love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through all of eternity. And so God created all things freely when it seemed good to him for his own glory. And this is what Paul says in Acts 17. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so God created everything freely and not out of necessity. And this is absolutely important to maintain as well. And why is that? Well, because it upholds the glory and sovereignty of God. If God needed anything, he wouldn't be God and he wouldn't be worthy of our worship. And if God needed us or needed anything in creation, then he would be dependent upon creation. And we couldn't ultimately trust that he can supply all of our needs. But because God has no need and is absolutely sufficient in and of himself, he's therefore able to supply all of our needs out of the fullness of his being. And so we praise him for this, and we trust that he is able to provide for all of our needs. We say, you know, you, O Lord, created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Is there anything that's too hard for you? No. We trust that you are able to provide for all of our needs, and you are willing, being our faithful Father, for the sake of Christ. As Paul encourages us in Philippians 4, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so think about that. Meditate on that verse as you go into your week, as you have all kinds of needs. You have needs of strength, you have needs of financial needs, you need food, you need all kinds of things. Remember this verse, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. From where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is anything too hard for our God? Well, fifth, we see here that God gave every creature its form and purpose. He gave every creature its form and purpose. We confess it this way. We say he has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their creator. In other words, we do not believe in macroevolution. Instead, we believe and confess, based on God's word, that our triune God is a personal God who has personally given each of us and all creatures our form and purpose from the beginning. And we see this in the opening chapters of Genesis. Everything was void and empty, and he formed and filled all things in a very orderly way. He created the various realms, the sky, the sea, and land, and he filled those realms with various kinds of creatures to rule those realms. And did you hear that repeated refrain 10 times throughout the creation account? Each according to its kind. Each according to its kind. Each according to its kind. That's the repeated refrain there. And commenting on this word kind, theologian Joel Beakey writes this: the term rendered as kind, while not identical to biological taxonomic terms such as genus or species, refers to a relatively specific classification of a living creature, such as a subcategory of flying creatures. God originally created biological life in many differentiated forms, not in one very simple form that mutated into the dazzling variety we observe today. And so we must, based on God's word, to be faithful to the scriptures, reject the theory of evolution that posits that all species evolved from one common ancestor. As one molecular geneticist puts it, Genesis 1 repeats 10 times that God created creatures separately according to various kinds. Today's species show the potential variation that God designed within the original kinds. But this variety remains limited. Cats are still cats, and dogs are still dogs. And so he created each according to its kind. He gave every creature its form and purpose. And he gave us our form and purpose. Let me read for you verses 26 and following again from Genesis 1. We see that man is the crown of God's creation. This is different when you get to verse 26. It's longer. And it's man is not created each according to its kinds, but in God's image. That's only said about man. And so listen to it again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is God's good design for his creation. And maybe you could tell by my reading that I kind of pause and emphasize that he created them, how? Male and what? Female. Right? Those are some of the most hated words in the Bible today. Sadly, our culture is utterly confused and doesn't even know what a woman is today. And so the culture hates those words and has done everything they can to rebel against those words. But we must stand firm on God's word that God created humanity, male and female. And we can't distinguish between biological sex on the one hand and gender on the other, as our culture does. In other words, we can't say, you know, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. Our gender is determined by our biological sex. And this is just science and theology 101. And to go against this leads to absurdity and is harmful of ourselves and society as a whole. I mentioned this morning that I brought back a wonderful resource, the New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. We brought 100 back from the States, and you're welcome to one if you didn't get one yet. It's in the foyer. But question and answer 6 says this: but aren't we able to make a distinction between biological sex and gender in search of our identity? Answer: no. God established a natural order in the creation of male and female that is good for us as image bearers of God. To introduce gender as a new category of personhood separate from the biological category of sex in pursuit of a different sexual identity is unnatural to the creation order and harmful to the purpose for which God made us. It's harmful. It's harmful to the purpose for which God made us. He is a good creator and He has a good design. It was His idea to differentiate between male and female. And to go against His good design, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like trying to warm your bathtub with a toaster. You know, plugging a toaster in and a toaster oven in and throw it in the bathtub to warm up your water. Now, I heard some chuckles because why don't you do that? It's dangerous, right? It's harmful. It goes against the good design of a toaster oven. And that's what it's like when we reject the Creator and when we reject His good design in creation. It's not good. But God created them male and female in His image, and then He declared, it's very good. It's very good. And that catechism I mentioned continues and asks in question answer 16, with what lie did Satan tempt our first parents in the garden? Answer, Satan lied about the goodness of God's creation order. He presented God as restrictive and oppressive, and our first parents chose to sin through the desire to become their own gods and to find their own way. And that's the lie that our culture still embraces today. Namely, that God isn't good and His creation order isn't good. And we can simply be our own gods and define our own reality. But the fact is that this is our Father's world. This is God's world. And you can't change His reality. And we must expose the lies of our culture with the truth of God's word and the goodness of God and His creation order, and offer the hope of gracious redemption and restoration in Christ. And thanks be to God that He has ransomed us from this futile way of thinking by redeeming us from our sins and misery, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that was something entirely merciful and gracious. You know, we sort of scratch our heads and we're just so confused at why things are today in our culture. What in the world? People have lost their mind, but we also have to remain humble and remind ourselves, where would we be if God had not mercifully chosen to reveal Himself to us in the person and work of Christ and to draw us to Him by the Holy Spirit? Praise be to God, He's opened your eyes to see the truth of the doctrine of creation, the goodness of creation, and the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ and giving you the gift of faith. But we must hold fast to the truth of God's word about creation and that He gave every creature its form and purpose and declared it good. God makes no mistakes. He's a perfectly good and wise creator. And so 6th, and this is a very short point, God continues to uphold and govern creation. So this is against that deistic worldview, right? That God is sort of like a clock maker, just created things and then just kind of let it be. And He just doesn't care anymore about what's going on down here, as if He's aloof, He's indifferent. That's not what we believe. That we see in God's word that God created all things out of nothing, but then He continues to uphold and govern all things at all times. And that's what we call the doctrine of providence, and we'll consider that more in Article 13 of our Belgian Confession, so we won't deal with that today. But 7th and finally, we confess that God created all things for His glory. Why did He create all things? For His glory. In order that man may serve God. Colossians 1 says, "For by Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through Him and for Him." Romans 11 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." And so, you see, God created all things for His own glory. You and I and all creatures exist to serve God, to glorify and enjoy Him forever. And while this seems boring and pointless to fallen man who wants to glorify and enjoy himself, the truth of the matter is that we will only find true happiness in living according to our design, the design of our Creator, to glorify Him and enjoy Him. And in our redemption, thanks be to God, Christ frees us from our bondage to idolatrous worship of the creation. He frees us to worship Him and give Him the glory due His name, to join with the angels in heaven who constantly declare the whole earth is full of His glory. John Calvin once said, "You cannot, in one glance, survey this vast and beautiful system of the universe in its wide expanse without being completely overwhelmed by the boundless force of its brightness. This skillful ordering of the universe is for us a sort of mirror in which we can contemplate God, who's otherwise invisible." And so God created all things for His glory, and He created us that we might glorify and enjoy Him forever. And so in light of these things, beloved, let us praise our triune God, our Creator. Let us be good stewards of His good creation. Let us live according to the good design of our good Creator. And let us trust that He's able and willing to provide for all of our needs, both body and soul. He created all things. Is anything too hard for God? If you are weary this day and wondering how you're going to get through another day, cry out to God. Cry out to God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, for the strength that you need. And rest in these comforting words from the prophet Isaiah as you go into this week. Isaiah 40 says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are our Creator. You are the Creator of all things. You are a good Creator. You are a powerful Creator. You are infinitely powerful and wise and just and righteous in all Your ways. And we marvel as we behold the beauty of Your creation, especially during the summertime as we go out on our various trips and spend time around the lake and at the beach and in the mountains, enjoying Your beautiful creation. We proclaim that You are the Creator. You made it all. And You transcend Your creation. And we praise You that You have made it all effortlessly and that You continue to sustain it. And we praise You that You have made us in Your image, male and female. We thank You for the good design and the good order of Your creation. Help us to live out our lives bearing the image of God for Your glory. May we glorify You as male and female. May we also hold forth this truth before our culture, and we pray that You would change the hearts of the people in our culture and help us to be a light for the gospel of Christ and the goodness of Your creation and the graciousness of redemption for all who look to Christ for salvation, the free offer of the gospel. May we proclaim that. And Father, we look forward to the day when Christ will come again and bring us into the glories of the new creation. We will no longer be suffering the effects of the fall. We look forward to that day, and we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.